All right. Well, welcome. Welcome to the Grace Works. We're so glad that you're here this morning. Mark Miller, one of the pastors here. And we're just excited to be in the book of Hebrews. And like Drew was saying, we kind of started it last week. This week will kind of be our official kickoff, with last week being Easter and all, which was awesome. Hopefully everybody had a great Easter. And we're just so glad that you're here today. So thanks for being here. And hopefully God will teach you some great stuff today out of his word, not because I'm a great speaker or anything, but because God's word is great. So I'm glad you're here today. Angels. Angels are fascinating beings created by God, right? So God created them for himself, but worshiped often by man, which obviously is not a good thing, right? There are many different depictions of angels in the world today. We're fascinated by the idea of heavenly beings. So even if you're not in the church, if you're not a Christian, people are fascinated with the idea of aliens. The idea that there's something else out there that we can't see, some other sort of beings. And so when I say we, I'm not just talking about the church, but I'm talking about we as a nation or as a world. We're fascinated by the idea of something being out there. It's easy to find jewelry or art, or definitely garden decorations, right? We're getting into that season where you go to Home Depot and they got all kinds of stuff. The garden art of a tiny baby cherub, or an elegant being that looks like an angel, or what we think an angel should look like. To better understand our obsession as the United States, look at these examples from movies and TVs. This is just a few of them. And see if you can identify them. And I'm looking for a little interaction. So if you recognize either the angel or what show that they're from or what movie, just yell it out. I want to hear a little bit of participation today if I can. So how about this guy? Anybody recognize him? Clarence from It's a Wonderful Life. Probably one of my favorite movies ever. How about this guy? Nope, not Touched by an Angel. That's right, Highway to Heaven. Of course, Michael Landon played Jonathan Smith. But here we have Touched by an Angel, Monica, Tess, and Andrew from that. How about these guys here? Now, none of them are actually the angel, okay? The angel pictures were pretty ridiculous on the web of this movie. But there was an angel that was helping out the angels that year. So how about, oh, no, how did that picture get in there? There were no angels in Charlie's Angels, so let's just move on, right? We think about little babies, right, flying around, and they got their little, you know, bow and arrow. I mean, the little cherub, right? How about this guy? Getting a little more serious, we're kind of turning that page, right? This guy that came to talk to Mary. Anybody remember his name? Gabriel, right, okay. And then this guy that's depicted in a lot of statues around the world. Michael, right, Michael the Archangel, probably the most well-known. And today we're going to look at angels, or we're going to look at the idea of the potential of worshiping a heavenly being, or giving them more worship or more due credit than we should. And we're going to see that Jesus is greater than angels. We're going to pick up in verse 4, but I'm going to get to that in just a few minutes. First, let's look at some of the background of the book of Hebrews. We didn't touch on that last week because it was Easter and all. We didn't want to bore all the people who are here just for 1 week or visiting with all the stuff that we know about the books, or in this case, all the stuff that we don't know about the books. And so it felt better to push it off a week and say, okay, guys, you're here for the long haul. You're here for the study of Hebrews. Let's talk about a few of the things that we typically try to discuss at the beginning of a book so you just kind of know. Historical timing. The letter to the Hebrews was probably written prior to 70 AD. Now, the reason we know that is that in around 70 AD, the Jewish temple was destroyed. So nowhere in the book of Hebrews does it say this is being penned in 70 AD. It's just a few of the things that are written in the book point towards that. The sacrificial system is alluded to or talked about three different times. It's mentioned in chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 10. So we'll see those a few weeks down the road. And it's talked about in a way that you would think it was still going on. And so if that's still going on at the temple probably hadn't been destroyed yet. Another is that Timothy is mentioned in chapter 13. Timothy, we know his timeline because we know he was a contemporary with Paul, and we know his timeline from his other letters. And so these are just a couple of the things that point towards a pre-Roman destruction of the temple. So before, prior to 70 AD. The author of Hebrews, we don't know. We don't know. I have six commentaries on Hebrews. I read through those. I talked with the other pastors that have some different commentaries. I looked online. I used the interwebs. And it really boils down to we don't know. But instead of just walking away from that, I want to briefly touch on it because authorship is important. Scripture, in most of the books, the letters in the Bible, they have the author's name, or in at least in the New Testament, the author's name is in the text, in the greeting, but not in all of them. When it comes to books like Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, some of those like that, we take the historical context, the textual reasons, and we're able to, at a very early year, attribute authorship to them. So we know that Acts was written by Luke for a lot of reasons, and it's been associated with Luke from the very beginning. But when it comes to Hebrews, there's really no hints as to who wrote it. From early on, there has been debate about who wrote the book of Hebrews. There's no unanimous tradition as to its authorship either. In fact, scholars have proposed several different authors. I'm just going to throw a couple of them out there just to get some names out there. But these are just men that could have written. And this isn't exhaustive either. There are other people that push for other people that I won't even talk about today. But one of the big names in the New Testament writings who wrote a ton of letters was Paul. But there's no evidence that it was him. Now, there are some arguments, but there were no evidence. Actually, most signs of a good Pauline letter were not present in the book of Hebrews. For you who are teachers out there, especially English teachers, the grammar is different. The syntax is different. The phraseology, none of that is similar from Hebrews to the other Pauline letters. Now, if you hold to Paul being the author of this, I apologize. I'm not trying to offend anybody. This is just what I found in my research. But Paul typically uses a salutation in his books. Hey, I'm Paul. I'm writing to this church, and this is the reason why, right? He loves to do that, and it's not there. Paul usually claims his apostolic authority in the letter. Like, he pleads to you, you know, listen to me, change your behavior, because God is speaking to me, right? God talks to me, and that's why I'm coming to you with this. Again, not there in this situation. The author of Hebrews actually uses his platform to affirm the truth of what was being revealed to the church through the apostles. So again, that would just be a little bit weird for Paul saying, hey, listen to the apostles when he would be talking about himself. So again, Paul is an option, and there was a lot of ink spilled on him, but mostly as to why it probably wasn't him. Another author could be attributed to is Apollos. Apollos, he wrote with a lot of Alexandrian characteristics of thought, style, and vocabulary. But again, it just lacks evidence. And for everyone that I read on, they just said it just fell short. And again, without that that confirmed that he was the author, it fell short. Barnabas was another attractive choice. He was a Levite. So a lot of the stuff, the theological ideas, the concepts that are in Hebrews, the terminology that's used, could have been Barnabas. Again, just a lack of evidence. Luke was thrown out there. He wrote Luke, obviously, in Acts. But again, his writings were heavily influenced with his Gentile background. And we just don't see that here in Hebrews. in Hebrews, it seems to be an author that's someone that's really immersed in Judaism. So there are others. Again, you could study up on it. I'll grab a coffee with any one of you if you want to discuss it. But I could go on and on and on. I could have preached a whole sermon as to who maybe wrote the book of Hebrews. And we just don't know. The audience, we can assume it was Jewish believers, but again, we don't know specifically. Nothing was penned specifically. A couple of thoughts is it could have been former Jewish priests that are now having some struggles and some issues, and this letter is being written to kind of steer them back. We would assume that it was written to someone who knows something about the law, because of the way that it alludes back to that, the Old Testament, all those sorts of things. But there's no hard evidence, again, that they were the original audience. Another speculation was it was converted Jews, Hellenistic Jews, because they quote the Greek Septuagint for the Hebrew Old Testament. And so that, again, is just they're recognizing that, they're seeing that, but we don't know for sure. But what we do know is it was written to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It plays a role in the canon's great instruction as to how to read and understand the Old Testament in proper relation to Christ. And really, that's what's important. How do we understand the entire Bible in relationship to Jesus Christ? The Old Testament, how it points us towards the redemption of mankind by our Savior, Jesus Christ. God has spoken to his people in many ways, and we've seen that in our study of Exodus. That was really awesome. I enjoyed that study so much, and I hope you guys did too. And yet now, God has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is, as we heard last week from Kevin, Pastor Kevin, the exact imprint of his Father's glory. That is just incredible that God came to earth to be with us. The agent of creation, the purifying sacrifice for our sins, and the king who rules the cosmos from his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. And that's what we need to realize as we go into Hebrews, all those truths. Those are things that we will be discussing and talking about. So today, we're going to see that Jesus is better than the angels. No matter what you think about these heavenly beings, they are just that, created heavenly beings, and they cannot compare to Jesus. There's no comparison. It's not even close. Jesus is better. So let's jump in. We're gonna look at verse 4 first. Looking back, because we ended there last week, but there's something that's really important there in verse 4 that ties in with the next 10 verses that we'll be talking about today. Jesus has the greatest name. Jesus has the greatest name. It's easy to see, so let's not miss this. God gave Jesus a name far superior to every name, every being. Why? Because Jesus is God's only son, fully God, who deserves the right to be called son, capital S, fully God, rights to be called the Son of God, by God the Father, and he is. This isn't double talk. I'm not trying to confuse any of you. This is just the truth. The truth that the author of Hebrews wants to make sure that you understand. So let's look again here at verse 4. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is far more excellent than theirs. The Jews loved God's angels and what they had done for them in the past, in their history. And rightly so. They traditionally held that the angels had brought the law to Moses, right? And the angels were involved in a lot of their history and in different stories and tradition. And they held it extremely high. They knew these stories from the Old Testament, things that had been passed down where angels had intervened. They elevated and esteemed the angels to a dangerous place, though. Not all of them, but some of them. A place that only God should set. And through the Holy Spirit, God is guiding the author of Hebrews to write a scripture to point out the truth of who Jesus was, is, and will always be. Jesus has the greatest name. So if you're taking notes, if you grabbed a note sheet back there, that's the first line to fill in. His name is more excellent than the angels, more excellent than ours. He is God's Son. Capital S, a name that is not attributed to anyone else. So that brings us to where we are today, picking up here in verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," or "I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son"? Now, it starts out with a rhetorical question, right? We see that. For to which of you, to which of the angels, I should say, did God ever say, a rhetorical question here. And he's quoting now Psalm 2. "You are my son, today I've begotten you." He also quotes 2 Samuel 7. "Will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And again, both of these Old Testament scriptures are pointing back to verse 4, that Jesus Christ has inherited the name Son. He is God. He is unique. Now, we see the Old Testament being quoted here twice, the Psalms and 2 Samuel. There are going to be 7 Old Testament quotes used in this short section of Hebrews that I'm speaking on today. Again, pointing the initial audience towards God. Also showing that they held this audience that received this book, this letter, had a high view of Scripture, of the Old Testament. So instead of the author arguing from reason of his own, he uses the Old Testament. Now, I know a lot of you. Even though I'm at the DuPont campus a lot, I know a lot of you. A lot of you are my friends. And I'm so proud of so many of you and your love for the Bible. I can see that when I interact with you. I can see that when I talk to you. And especially I'm encouraged by your love for the Old Testament. Kevin and I and Drew and Dave talked about the interactions we had with you guys during our study of Exodus and the things that you were learning from Exodus, your willingness to hear what God had said and apply it to your life right now. That was awesome. We need to have that sort of elevated view of the Bible, not just the New Testament, where I admittedly spent a lot of my time. I thought, this is where I can learn. This is what God wants me to do. And I was wrong, and now I know that I need to be spending more time in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is being used here by the author to prove his point. They're great proof texts. So for us as a church, we need to continue to hold high the Old Testament, to elevate it, to look for Jesus Christ, to look for God's redemptive plan, and then look for any way that we can apply it to change us, to become more like Jesus Christ. God redeemed his people. We saw that in Exodus. And now here in Hebrews, we're going to focus in on a redemption that came through the Son, Jesus Christ. The particular scripture quoted next takes us to such an important place. Continuing on with the Son talk, but moving into worship. Deuteronomy 32, it says, "Let all God's angels worship him." So we're going to pick up there in verse 6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." The original context is referring to the angels bowing down to God. If you look back in Deuteronomy 32, and yet the writer of Hebrews is acknowledging that Jesus is equal to God. Jesus is equal to Yahweh. Holding high the concept of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, equal. The argument is clear. The angels bow down and worship Jesus. Now, again, we're talking about a group of people who's holding high angels, maybe elevating them to a dangerous place, and the author wants them to understand that Jesus Christ is far superior to the angels. And so that's why he's writing what he is writing. And so the angels bow down and worship Jesus, not Jesus worshiping the angels. The angels declared the birth of Christ. It's not Jesus declaring the angels, the created beings' works. The angels are not called sons, but that is the very name inherited by Jesus. This the Davidic Messiah that was prophesied about in the Old Testament, right? God the Father gave him the name. And because of his heavenly name, he is the one we should worship exclusively. Because of his name, he alone deserves our worship. Jesus Christ deserves our worship because he is God and he is the Son of God. When God calls Jesus God, he has elevated Jesus to the place of worthiness, not only of our hearts, but also our minds and our worship and our all. And so in light of the last three truths that I talked about, angels bowing down, the angels declaring the birth of Christ, the angels don't have the same name as Christ. In light of those truths, how can we live a life that shows that God, that shows to God and to others that we know that Jesus has the greatest name? How can you and I live so that we're showing God that we understand that Jesus Christ has the greatest name? How do we show that to those that we work with, whether they're believers or not, to our coworkers? How do you feel that you're personally doing in that area? When people at work look at you, do they know that you believe in God and that you do your work in such a way that's pleasing to God because of your relationship with God? Or if we ask people at your work, if they knew you went to church, would they even know that you did? The other question I found myself asking myself this week was, how have I, Mark Miller, been growing in my worship of Jesus? We see here that the angels worshiped the Son. And we have the Grace Works. We come to a worship service. We got a great band that leads us into worship. We talk about worshiping through the preaching of the scriptures, that is worship. You know, we talk about communion and offering and other ways that we can worship. And then we encourage each other as we leave to worship God throughout the week, right? We worship God throughout the week, or we can. And we encourage each other to do that. But when I look at my days, my Monday or my Thursday or maybe Tuesday or Friday, how am I worshiping God? Maybe this week you can ask yourself that. How have you been growing in your worship of Jesus? Jesus has the greatest name. Now we're going to see that Jesus has the greatest authority. He has a superior throne. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. The author continues to use the Old Testament to make this point. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Here the psalmist in Psalm 104 is using the language to tell of the angelic hosts and to speak of their ministering purposes. That they enjoy the presence of God and they live, they exist to carry out his will. We need to understand why angels were created. The contrast is even more clarified there in verse 8 when he starts talking about, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus is divine. Jesus will rule forever and ever. Descriptions of Jesus elevating the Son because Jesus has the greatest authority. So we know that Jesus has the greatest name, and now we're seeing that Jesus has the greatest authority. Continuing on here in verse 10, "And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." This quote is from Psalm 102. Okay, again, Jesus being associated with God, associated with Yahweh, elevating Jesus to his rightful place. And in these verses, we see that Jesus has authority over all things, creation, angels, and mankind. Now, I could have just said creation because angels were created and mankind was created. But the author is pointing out that Jesus has authority over all things, the creation, the angels, mankind. Why? Because he made all things. Jesus Christ was at creation. He was active and involved in creation. The angels, though, they surround God's throne. Jesus sits on the throne. Angels are sent out to accomplish God's will. Jesus Christ sends the angels from his throne. The angels, they had a beginning. Jesus is eternal. Moreover, Jesus created everything, laid the foundations. We see that there in verse 10. The angels were created beings. And the author of Hebrews is highlighting some seriously major theological points here about Jesus. He has no beginning. He exists now and he's going to have no end. Right? The focus is on Jesus. Jesus has always been and always will be. Thus, Jesus, his authority is eternal. Jesus was in charge in the beginning, he's in charge right now, and he's in charge forever. He has had all authority. He showed that in creation. He showed that in his love for his people throughout the Old Testament. He showed that in his love for us all the way to the cross. He is showing us now through creation. Look around you. We live in the Northwest. God is showing his power, his authority, his love for us. The mountains, the sound, the sea, even the rain that was falling so hard this morning, right? It's going to bring the beautiful fields of flowers. It allows us to have these big, strong, green trees. One of the reasons I love the Northwest. He is showing us currently now through creation. He is showing us now through our lives. And if you don't believe that, all you need to do is spend some time talking to those people sitting around you. And you will hear story after story of God and his showing his love and his authority and his power in our lives. He is showing us now in our church. He is allowing us to do great things in this community, not because we're anything special in and of ourselves, but because God is good. And he will continue to show us when he returns and reigns forever and ever. Amen? Jesus Christ will reign forever, and we know that. We see that in the scriptures. He will continue to show us when we, you and I, are perfected in him. In the future, in heaven, hallelujah, sin will have no hold on us. And he will continue to show us by allowing us to live with him throughout eternity. The decision that we make to follow Jesus Christ, accepting that free gift of salvation, is one that comes with eternal consequences. Consequences can be good. Jesus' authority is eternal. And lastly, we see that Jesus has the greatest position. "And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet'? Are they not ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Jesus has the greatest position. To close out this section, the author goes to Psalm 110, ending this section with the same phrase that he started with, that same rhetorical question, and to which of the angels has he ever said? The question begs us to acknowledge the obvious, acknowledge even what we knew before we read it. None. No angel has he ever said this to. What God said to Jesus was only for Jesus. God's plan for Jesus was only for the Son, was only able to be accomplished by the Son. This was God's plan for Jesus. This was God's plan for the angels to minister, to do what Jesus Christ wills. And God has a plan for us. So sitting there today, I want you to be encouraged. God set out a plan for his Son. God sent out a plan for the angels. And God has a plan for us. Jesus has the greatest position, the greatest name, the greatest authority, the greatest position. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. Sit. This is really important. He is sitting next to God the Father because he is God. He is sitting on the throne in heaven. We need to know that about our Savior. We need to continue to believe that about our Savior. And the truths that come with that and understanding that concept are life-changing. They change who you and I are. Jesus loved us so much that he got up from that throne and he came to this earth. The gospel message, Jesus Christ coming to this earth to provide a way of redemption for you and I. And yet now God has resurrected his Son. Jesus Christ has conquered the power of death and of sin, and is now again seated at the right hand of the Father. Those are incredible truths. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father permanently. Always has been there, he's there now, and he always will be there. Again, I'm not just talking about physically seated next to God. He came to this earth, we know that. He is coming again. We know that. But it's so much more than that. It's the place, the right hand, the place of honor next to God the Father. Remember the night when Jesus was betrayed, that night as they sat around the table, there was talk about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. They knew they wanted to be at the right hand, right? At our house, to be honest, it was who got to sit next to Mom. And I'm okay with saying that. I love her the most too. And so the place of honor at our house was to the right hand of Mom and then to the left. Okay? I mean, those were the places where the kids wanted to sit. A place of honor. The right hand of God the Father is reserved for God the Son. Jesus Christ came to this earth. Nobody else took his spot. Jesus Christ will come again. No one will take his spot. That is a place of honor reserved only for Jesus. Now look at the angels to finish that out. We saw that Jesus is sitting at the right hand until the enemies are a footstool under your feet. But what are the angels doing? They're sent out. And this is very important. God sends out his angels to minister to his children. The angels are on the move. Jesus' authority and reign are forever, and what the angels are doing for him at this time is also forever. They are ministering. They are doing his will. They are accomplishing his will. We've seen in the Old Testament, we've seen in the New Testament, stories about angels. Very unique about it. Only a couple of them are actually named. Again, I think that's pointing towards the importance that God the Father Jesus Christ, are sending these angels to minister. But it's not all about the angels. God doesn't want you to get mixed up and be tempted to worship the created. God sends out his angels to do his work. Now, we could talk about angels and their ministry and what they're doing right now in the church and in our lives. But, I mean, that's a sermon at least, if not a sermon series on its own. Again, we try to really dive into what God's word is saying here. So I would encourage you this week, if this is something that you're interested in, talk to those people that God has placed you in your life. Continue this conversation. Maybe it's even at community group. What does the ministering of angels to look like in the church today, in our lives? How has that continued on since Christ went back into heaven? Those are great things to talk about, great things to discuss. But again, no matter how interested you are in this and what angels may or may not be doing now, don't make the mistake that some of the Jewish leaders, some of the Jewish people had made, where they elevated the angel above Jesus Christ. And that's what the author wanted them to see. Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. It's not even close. Jesus is so much better than anything he created. How can we take steps to focus our worship on Jesus Christ alone and not be tempted to worship the created? I remember asking a very similar question to that in Exodus when we were talking about the idols and the things that the children of Israel had created to worship, even though they had seen God in a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. They had seen the redemption of all of them out of Egypt and God's power, and yet they elevated things into the place of idols. How can we take steps, brothers and sisters, to focus our worship on Jesus Christ alone and not to be tempted to worship anything that was created? Throughout the week, I think each one of us can focus in on Jesus through our devotions, through our own personal worship, through prayer, through communication with others that God has placed in our lives. Don't let it just be here at church. Don't let it just be in this hour and a half that you're here on Sunday morning. Paul in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4 says, set your mind on things above. It says, if you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is in your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Set your mind on things above, not just on Sunday, but throughout the week.